Great to be here with you. I went to a Bible college myself when God called me into ministry. I got saved at the age of 15, and about a year later felt a call to ministry, went to Bible college, and I tell you, I believe in Bible colleges. Amen? I tell you, God does a great work, and I hope that a lot of you that are attending here, even as visitors, will consider coming to a Bible college. It's a great place to learn about life, not just ministry, but about life, and great place to find a spouse. And I found a good wife at Bible college. She didn't want to go to Bible college at first, but when she got there, God got a hold of her heart. And wow, what a fantastic wife she's been. Anyways, I was in ministry a number of years, was a youth pastor, and then became a senior pastor. And at first, I replaced a very good pastor when I got to my senior church. But after about 3 or 4 years, the people really seemed to love me because, they told me I was a better preacher than the last guy, so that's nice to know. But after a number of years, it's almost like they started getting a little nitpicky with my ministry, and I started getting a lot of criticism. And it just depressed me so much. And I got to the point where I was like, the labor of the ministry became very depressing to me. And the thing is, I found that was kind of a MO of my life. I every time I got a challenge in my life, I got depressed. And it seems like as I look back on my life, I just spent most of my life depressed. I remember waking up almost every morning of my life being like, oh, another day, And now getting saved was wonderful because I knew I was going to heaven. But it didn't really, at that point in my life, at getting saved, didn't solve my depression, All it did is give me a hope in heaven. And so I'd wake up depressed, I'm like, well, someday I'm going to die, and I'm getting out of here. So, and that's not really a great way to carry on your ministry. Like, well, you need to be saved so you can really go and have a good time after you die. But I was in a ministry and I said, Lord, I'm just always depressed. And I don't think a pastor should be that way. And I started praying, dear God, if you can't make me a happy pastor, I'm getting out of the ministry, because it really got very serious. And I'm like, I just face everything with depression. And so I prayed, God, help me not to be depressed. Now, what I was expecting was probably some kind of a power from heaven to zap me with a happiness. Do you ever kind of get those ideas? You're like, dear God, please make me happy. Like, ha-ha, and boy, why are you so happy? God made me happy, And now, being a pastor, I should have known better, because we are transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. Now, see, my mind had been set in a way that all through my life, I looked at life a certain way. Justification is great when you get saved, but there's also this process of sanctification where God is constantly making you more like Christ. And one of my problems is, my sanctification, even though I was saved at 15, my sanctification of learning how to be joyful didn't come till I was 32, and when I was a pastor. And what God did is, he didn't zap me with a happiness pill or something, but he gave me a Bible study that transformed my life. I was transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that's what I want to share with you today. It's not really an exposition of a passage. It's kind of looking at a number of different passages. So I know you're not supposed to do that at Bible college, but I'm going to take a chance, all right? So take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 15, if you would. Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to look at a number of scriptures in Proverbs, most of them in Proverbs. And, by the way, the world has a different vocabulary. Like, they will use the word depression and despair and things like that. And a lot of times you don't find those descriptions in the Bible, but I believe the Bible does talk about those things. So we're going to use biblical language to understand what depression is. And what I believe in Proverbs, depression is what the Bible calls a broken spirit, okay? A broken spirit. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. First of all, I want to look at, where does depression come from, or where does a broken spirit come from? Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, what God had to teach me as I did this Bible study was that what I was dealing with was a broken spirit that I lived with most of my life. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, I want to give a little disclaimer here. My father is still alive. He's 88 years old, and he's a godly man, got saved. But when he was young, man, he was really tough on me. And I forgive my dad for all the things he did to me when I was young, but I grew up on a dairy farm. And my dad was, you know, we were a German heritage, and everything's supposed to be perfect, okay? Everything's supposed to be clean, and you're supposed to just know how to work. You're supposed to work hard. But I remember when I was 8 years old, my dad's like, okay, I need a hired man. You're old enough. 8 years old. Get out there and get on that tractor. So I'm like, okay, you know, so all right, back that tractor up so I can hook up the rake, you know. So I'm, you know, he's like, what are you doing? It's crooked. Don't you have a brain in your head? Can't you? I'm like, well, I don't know. Like, well, back it up. So take it ahead and back. I'm like, it's still crooked. He's ranting and raving, hitting the tractor with his fist, screaming, you're so stupid, you're worthless, you're no good. I'm not being an evil tractor backer upper, you know. It's not like I was doing it on purpose, but he'd scream at me, and finally, you know, he'd get it hooked up, and now go rake the field. Now he says, I want you to go and, you see how your rake's turned at a 45-degree angle. No, I don't know what, I haven't had geometry yet, I don't know. And he's like, so the first windrow you want to rake on top of the second windrow, you know, and then turn your tractor around, put the second windrow on top of the first windrow, and just continue on that way until the field's done. And I'm like, what's a windrow? Don't you know what a windrow is? Yes, I do, you know. He said, if you don't do that, you put the first windrow out into the other field, and then I can't bail it. And so I went to the field. I didn't know. Dropped the rake, started raking, and noticed the first windrow was going out into the other field. I'm like, I wasn't supposed to do that, but, you know, dumb me, I just kept doing it, you know. And so my dad comes down to the field. I'm at the other end. I'm like, hello, you know. And get out, you know. So he says, where's the first windrow? In the other field, you know. Are you just plain stupid? Don't you have a brain in your head? For crying out loud, you make me all this extra work. Or if the cows would get out. He's like, okay, I'm going to round up the cows, 35,000-pound milk cows. Going to round them out. I'm going to chase them towards you. And I want you to make a 90-degree turn into the barnyard. Okay, you know. So he goes, rounds them up with the tractor, and all of a sudden they stampeding towards me. I'm like, you know. And the cows, tails in the air, tongues hanging out, you know. 35 stampeding towards an 8-year-old kid. I'm like, please turn, you know. They got closer and closer. I finally just got out of the way, and my dad's like, what are you doing? Now I got to round them up again. He says, what did you get? I said, well, they look like they're going to run over me. No, they're afraid of you. They didn't look afraid of me, you know. And now I got to, you're worthless, you're no good. And I'm telling you, my dad, my whole life worked with my dad. Nothing was ever right. I couldn't back up the manure spreader right. I couldn't back up the tractor right. I couldn't clean the barn clean enough. No matter what I did, it was never good enough. And I remember one time trying to clean the barn to my dad's specifications. And he came in, I did a good job this time. And he came in and he looked at the barn, and I'm following him around like, what do you think? And I remember him turning to me and say, why don't you do this every day, you lazy bum? He says, you can do it today, you can do it every day. And I'm not giving you praise for that. And I remember at that moment, it's like something snapped inside of me. I'm like, you know what? You can't please my dad. You know, why try? And I think that was the moment I gave up, and my dad broke my spirit. Now, again, I forgive my dad. I love my dad. And in the whole venue of looking at my life, I really believe God allowed that to happen, because I work with teenagers most of my life. I speak to teenagers all summer, over in Europe. I mean, and guess what? Most of them are filled with broken spirits. And this is a great ministry that the Lord gave to me. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. My sorrow was I could not please my dad. And I loved my dad, and I wanted to make him happy. But I remember that really affected me, that I could never do that. And, of course, you know, junior high doesn't help at all either. You know, the girl's like, why are you so ugly? I don't know, you know. Sunday school teacher said this way God made me, you know. And thanks, God, you know. And I mean, I'll tell you what, you can have a lot of sorrow over your heart. And maybe yours is more tragic even than that. Maybe you've had abuse of some kind, even worse than verbal abuse, what I had. You know, yours could have been much worse. But there could be something in your life that back in the past, that the thing that God gave us to carry us through life was broken. That spirit, those what probably the world would call emotion, and that was broken. That's what happened to me. And the thing is, it followed me all through my life. It followed me through high school. It followed me through college. It followed me into my marriage. And then it followed me into my ministry. And I'll tell you what, I was battling a broken spirit. I didn't know it, but God started revealing to me. Well, that's where does a broken spirit come from? It comes from sorrow of the heart, disappointment. Secondly, I want to look at the effects of a broken spirit, the effects of a broken spirit. Turn to chapter 17, if you would, because I want to show you what I started discovering through these verses. In chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 22, it says, Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Isn't it good to laugh? I'm telling you why, it's great to be in a college where hopefully you're the joy of the Lord and there's laughter and there's fun and things like that. It does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A broken spirit drieth the bones. Can I tell you what? If this is your problem, and some of you are probably struggling with this, maybe you know, in your college experience, you know, it dries your bones. It affects you physically. I used to wonder why I had no energy. You know, when Saturdays would come around, all the kids in town were like, yay, you know, the weekend. I'm like, oh no, the weekend. I got to work with my dad on the farm, and I was sad, and I never had energy. And, you know, I think this drying of bones means there's a physical sapping of your energy. I never felt like doing my homework. I never felt like going out and working on the farm. I never felt like doing anything. You know, you go to school. That's why I'd wake up every morning. Oh, I got to go to school. And before I go to school, I got to go out and feed the cows. And then I come home and I got to do homework. And then I go feed the cows again and then come back in and do more homework and go to bed to do the same thing. And then I became a pastor. I'm like, oh, I got to get up and get a sermon ready and go visit sick people. And, you know, so that was the same thing. I had these dried up bones. And so it affects you physically. Look at that chapter 18. There's another effect here. Chapter 18 in verse 14. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded or a broken spirit, who can bear? That means another thing is you have a wounded spirit or a broken spirit, you can't bear up under pressure. That's where some of you are right now. You know, finals are coming and papers due, and you're like, oh, I can't do it. And you just never have that perseverance to remain under the pressure. And that's one of the things a broken spirit will do to you. And I remember having that. One of the things I did, because I wasn't a great athlete, is I went out for cross country. Because nobody else would go out for that stupid sport, you know. Like, let's run in the woods with no spectators in total pain for half an hour, you know. Who invented this thing, you know? But that was the only sport I was halfway decent in. But, you know, it's you in high school you run a 3-mile race, college 5-mile race. But I remember, you know, I'd run and I wouldn't stop, but I didn't really try that hard because it hurt. And I never had this. I had some friends on my team that were like, yeah, the race, you know. I'm like, oh, wow. You know, me, I'm like, oh, I hope the bus doesn't show up with the other team, you know, and they'll forfeit, you know, and that's how I wanted to win. I didn't want competition. And they'd shoot the gun and we'd start the race and I'd be running, all of a sudden the pain would come up. I'm slowing down, you know, and I just kind of get into a little cruise controller, you know, and my coach would be there, he with a stopwatch. He's like, Ken, catch the next two guys or we lose. I'm like, we lose, you know. I'm not going after them. This hurts, you know, or don't let the next guy pass you. We lose. I'm like, I guess we lose, you know. Don't put that pressure on me. I can't bear up. I'd be quiet. I had a wounded spirit. I remember one time in college, we would run through the woods and come out right at the end with a 200-yard sprint at the end, and that's when the campus would be lining this, to cheer you on. And I'm like, I don't like that pressure, but one time there's a guy just a little bit ahead of me, and I'm like, if we come out of the woods and we're that close, these people are going to scream, like, I got to catch this guy, and I can't take the pressure. I slowed down to make sure he was way ahead of me, that when we came out of the woods, they'd be like, well, you can't catch him, but finish strong. Yeah, I'll just finish strong, you know. That's the kind of coward I was. Can I tell you what? That's the kind of pastor I was. That's because I couldn't bear up under pressure. And when this pressure of the criticism came to me, I said, God, either you got to heal my broken spirit. I didn't know it was a broken spirit. Heal my depression or I'm getting out of the ministry. I can't take it. And some of you, you probably have things happening to you right now. That pressure you can't bear. I remember one time I had to write a missions paper. It's supposed to be 10 pages long. I got to page 10, put a couple sentences on it, and stopped and handed it in. There was no conclusion. The professor said, this ends up in the air. I'm like, you got 10 pages. Take it or leave it, you know. I'm done. I had no drive in my life. I had no spirit. Why? Because it was wounded, it was broken. So what will a broken spirit do to you? It saps you of your energy and it makes you into a quitter. And that's the way I was. I didn't want to be like that. Well, how important is it to have a great, strong spirit? Let's look at what God says about it. Let's stay right here at chapter 18, verse 14 and read that again. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That infirmity could mean a sickness or it could mean a weakness. Or a brokenness. Can I tell you what? I think I was born, I'm just a person of a weaker spirit anyways. It didn't take much to break my spirit. Some people are just born with dynamic spirits, you know. One of the guys I ran cross country with, he wanted to win at any, I mean, he would just run until he would throw up. You know, I'm like, I'm never running that fast, okay? And I remember one time we were out in the country and practicing, we're waiting for the rest of the team to catch up. So we're standing by this electric fence. We're out in the country, and there's electric fence to keep the cows in, and we're standing there. And he said, "I'll bet I can hold that electric fence longer than any of you guys." I'm like, "Yes, you can, because I'm not touching. I grew up on a farm. I know how that hurts, you know." But he finally got another guy, and they both grabbed that fence, you know. And finally, the other guy fell on the ground, and he's like, "I won," and I'm like, what possesses you to be that competitive, you know? But he just had a strong spirit. Later on, he was in the same class I was, so we took Greek together and everything, and we're, you know, I was like, I don't get this, you know, and let's just go to bed and let's rely on the curve, you know, and we'll just, you know, we'll all fail and they'll have to pass us. And not this guy. He stays up all night. I wake up in the morning, his hair's sticking up, you know, bloodshot eyes. He's like, I've got it, you know. I'm like, what? You guys? He says, I understand it. I'm like, oh, great. There goes the curve, you know. And he wanted to know. He goes on, gets his master's, applies for a doctorate at Ohio State University. They tested him, found out he had a severe learning disability. Probably because of the electric fence thing, but they said, we don't know if we can admit you. He says, you got to give me a chance. I have straight A's through my college and my master's degree. And they're like, well, all right, we'll put you on probation. And he aced it. He got straight A's through that. He has an earned doctorate. They wonder why. You know what? His spirit overcame his infirmity. He had a learning disability. He didn't care. It wasn't like, I have a learning disability, you know, and I can't really care. No, he's like, I'm going to win. So do you think it's good to have a strong spirit when you go into ministry? Do you think it's good to have a strong spirit when you get married? Because some of you are like, oh, I just want a new one, you know. This is hard, you know. I didn't know you were like that, you know. I'll tell you what, you better have a strong spirit so we're never going to get a divorce. Amen? Amen. We need that in Christianity today. We need that ministry. I'm not giving up. And I might get criticism, but I'm going to work through it because God has called me to be a pastor or a teacher or whatever God's called you to do, and you're going to get through it. I think it's great to have a spirit. I mean, I remember one time one of my neighbors, she came and she had just turned 30. I was 32 at the time, and I was going through my depression. She says, "Oh, how did you handle turning 30? I said, "Well, I was happy." She goes, "Why?" I said, "I'm closer to death." You know, she's looking at me like, "What? You know, aren't you a man of God?" I'm like, "Yeah, I just want to get out of here, you know. By the way, you want to come to my church, you know, meet Jesus, be happy like me, you know. Hey, I'll tell you what, we need to look to the world and say, I love life, amen. And I got problems, but God's given me a spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come into me and strengthen me in my inner man with his power. As it says in Ephesians 3, hey, there is hope, but I think God wants his servants to be dynamic and face life with just a good spirit. So I think it's very important to overcome the weaknesses. So a man with the spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity and his weakness. Well, so I think it's very important to have a strong spirit. So how do we get one? So here's kind of the application of this whole thing. How do you heal a broken spirit? Well, God gave me a couple verses that really helped me, and I'm going to share those with you. So these are probably the most important part of this message for you to grasp. Let's look back in chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Now, this is talking about a different emotion, anger. But can I tell you something? I think depression is simply anger that has never been resolved. You know, you get angry about something and you can't solve it, you can't resolve, and all of a sudden you become broken in spirit. So anger is a cousin to depression. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." That means if you can control your anger, that's great. "And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Now, students, can I ask you something? Is this book authoritative? This is the word of God, amen? So if it says something, it's true. So if the Bible refers to a man who can rule his spirit, it must be possible. You know what America tells us? You can't help it. It's the way your father called you stupid your whole life. Yeah. You mean, well, you should hate him. You know, he ruined you, and well, poor you. You'll have to go on welfare and let everybody take care of you. You can't overcome it. You're a victim. Isn't that what the world says today? God says, no, hey, yes, a lot of tragedies happen to us. But he says, I'll tell you what, when I save a person, I don't just leave him. I sanctify him. I help him. If you have a weak spirit, I'm going to teach you out of a strong spirit, because that is the way Jesus is. It says in Romans 12, be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. And so there's got to be a healing. And I remember reading that, and I'm like, you know, my whole life, I just let my spirit lead me. I didn't rule my spirit. My spirit ruled me. I'd wake up and it would be rainy out. I'm like, oh, it's raining now. I grew up in the Buffalo, New York area. It's like, oh, it's 3 feet of snow again. And I got to dig my way out to the barn and feed the cows and dig a place for the cows to come in. Snow and rain. Oh, and if it's sunshine, it's hot. You know what I mean? There was nothing I was happy with. And God started saying, hey, rule your spirit. I said, okay, God, you mean I can make myself happy? You mean I can faith? So I got up and I'd sit on the edge of the bed and I'm like, you know, because every morning I'd wake up like, oh, another day of work. Oh, deacon's meet, you know. And so this time I'd sit there. I'm like, I have a deacon's meeting tonight. And by the grace of God, I'm going to get through this. And it's going to be a good meeting. Even if they criticize me, I'm just going to rule my spirit and overcome it. Amen? I'm going to lead these men. I'm going to lead this church. I'm not going to let them pull me down, and I'm going to rule my spirit. I'll tell you what, I remember one time watching these advertisements about this Coast deodorant soap, and the guy gets up, he's depressed, and he gets in, he soaps up, and the music crescendos, and he gets happy. I went out and bought Coast deodorant soap. I'm like, I'll try anything, you know. Instead of realizing that, hey, it's not soap that's going to make us happy. It's the Holy Spirit that can work and take his word and say, hey, you can rule your spirit. Choose to be strong today. Though you may be weak, I'm going to heal that spirit. So I started ruling my spirit. I started choosing my attitude. I'd come home from work. It might have been the most horrible day, rough day, problems galore. I'd walk in the house. My wife say, how was your day? I'm like, I love my job. Oh, my wife would say, oh, a happy husband. You know, let me tell you, man, it's important to be a leader, not only in your church, but in your home too, and to rule your spirit. God says you can, so stop being a victim. Start ruling your spirit. Another verse I want to share real quickly with you, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Colossians 3, 21, and you might say, what in the world does that have to do with this message? But I'll show. Colossians 3, 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, the word to anger is in italicized words. They really brought that over from Ephesians 6. But it reads better, fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Now, that word discouraged is a compound Greek word, means without soul. Fathers, don't irritate your children. Don't keep picking on them. Don't keep telling them you're stupid. And, you know, you're stupid. Every time I work, man, you're stupid, you're stupid. You're not going to mount a hill of beans. You're worthless. I don't know why I even bring you out here to help me. You're no good. And provoke. Every time my dad never encouraged. And, again, I believe it was the plan of God. And if you provoke, he said, or they will become discouraged without spirit, without soul. They'll just be broken in spirit. And I read that verse and said, that's what happened to me. And God said, yeah, okay, well, who's your father now? I'm like, you are. He says, well, then if I'm telling earthly fathers don't do that, then that's something I would never do. You see, I was kind of blaming God. You gave me a church. It's too hard for me. You gave me a wife that's too happy. I'm serious, you know. I was depressed about that. You gave me a life. You gave me a face. I look like Mr. Bean, you know. I'm not, you know, I'm not, you know, how come I can't be handsome? You gave me things that are overwhelming. No, listen, God says, I don't provoke my children. I don't irritate them. I'm a good father. If anything, I don't break my children's spirit. What does a good father do? Do they break the spirit of the children or build it? They build it. You know what? God said, Ken, I'm going to build your spirit. I inherited you broken. Guess what? I'm going to do a good work in you. And I'm going to start encouraging you. And can I tell you what? My problems didn't go away. If anything, they got worse. But you know what? Now I was armed with the word of God. It's transformed by the renewing of my mind. I said, I'm going to rule my spirit. I wake up every morning. I'm going to rule my spirit. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to get through all the problems I have. I'm going to do it with joy because I choose to do that by the authority of the word of God. And secondly, God, I wonder what you're going to do today to encourage me, because you're a father who builds a spirit. And I'm a broken pastor and I need to be encouraged. And I'll tell you what, that was 30 years ago. And can I tell you, I wake up every morning and the first thing I've learned to do is tell God, thank you for my life. I want to live life. I want to preach the gospel. I want to see people come to Christ. And he's given me a spirit. He's put a new song in my heart. Praise to my God. Many will see it and praise him and fear the Lord. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, a lot of you have a lot of going on in your lives. God is there. He wants you to be strong in spirit. Now, can I tell you, it took me a couple years to get over my depression. I had to keep repeating those verses. God, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You have to keep taking the scriptures and let it wash you, as it says in Ephesians 5, washing of the water by the word. But it will come sooner or later, okay? And you'll be transformed to joy by the renewing of your mind. Take the scriptures and let it heal you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for changing my life. In Jesus' name, amen.